All right, welcome to another episode of In the Weeds. This is awesome because I get to have two really good friends, just people that I've been like super blessed to partner with in the city. It's all right. We're already like causing issues here.
Sorry, man.
So here, there we go. Okay, there we go. No, it's all good. And so, yeah, let me make sure. We're checking levels still here. There we go. Yeah, so I've got Danny Kurame here, pastor of Bridge Church. The Bridge or Bridge?
Just Bridge, yeah.
Just Bridge.
Verb,
Bridge,
not noun. Church. Verb, not noun.
No. Oh, Bridge is a verb.
Yes, sir.
Okay, even though your church is by a bridge.
Yes, that's right.
That's right, Bridge. I hadn't even thought about that.
Yeah.
That's
what we do,
already learning.
Yes,
I'm already learning. And Pete Shambrook, who is now a purveyor of coffee.
Well,
and prayer.
I mean, I wouldn't say I'm a purveyor of coffee, but
Cedar House, the ministry of Cedar House, and Pastor Rock Harbor Orange, Saltworks, Cedar House now.
Yep.
But just kind of a pillar of the community.
That's right.
That's very kind.
And also on this podcast, just because his voice is going to like his accent already makes us sound.
Oh, that's why you've got
so
me.
That's
better.
Exactly whatever. It. I just think we needed someone with, that's why we have Ashmini come because he, you know, anybody with an accent just makes us sound way more spiritual than we are. Anyway. Well, you guys have been, I mean, I wanted to talk to you guys just because we've been doing a 10-week series on the Holy Spirit, and I think it's been kind of fruit of even just more work in my life about being open to the work of the Spirit, and not just, like even as I talked about in the sermon, that I kind of came to faith in a cessationist church, mm-hmm. have been more served in kind of open but cautious, probably more cautious than open, maybe even functionally cessationist, but over kind of my even academic career, college, seminary, there's always been to me this kind of, there seems like there's more. Like you read scripture and not satisfied with some of the arguments of the cessationist movement and even some of them, and even just recognizing like some of my own hesitations are not like of the Spirit. they are just my own hesitations. And so I wanted to just, have an opportunity to talk about the Holy Spirit. We've been doing the series where we started with all the way back with, you know, all the words for Spirit imply mysterious, unseen, powerful movement of God, and just setting the table with this and walking through the expanded empowerment at Pentecost. And the Spirit is it's not ethnicity, it's not socioeconomic status, it's not gender. Everybody gets access to the Spirit and then sealed with the Spirit. And I suppose what we did was we started high level and we started to move down. And once we got down to kind of like gifts, filling, empowerment, that was when we started to see like, hey, there's lots of different views on this. And what is a way that we can walk faithfully in this world and in partnership with other traditions? And we're in a cultural moment where I joke that like if I preached this series in the 1990s, I probably would have split the church. But we're in a cultural moment where we can actually have a great roundtable conversation about the way gifts have been used. And you guys have been, for me, one of the things that I did this morning was, one, I prayed that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's one of the things that I was, even in our last message, I was like, I haven't done that for a long time. Like, I want to do that. I don't want to be open. I want to be an asker. But like you guys have both been people in my life and ministry life that when times have been difficult or going into a new season, like you guys have prayed for me. So like Danny, when we were walking through the tragedy in our church, came to you, you prayed for me, got good guidance. Mm-hmm. And I really appreciated that. And Pete, like before Kelly and I were going on sabbatical, we came to Cedar House and you totally prayed over us. You prophesied over us. Mm-hmm. It was beautiful. It was meaningful. It was kind of a milestone for us as we went into that season. And so as we as a church are open to the Spirit in this season, I wanted to just sit down. We talked about miraculous gifts and we were kind of working through that. And I just wanted to kind of get a sense of like, hey, not in my own tradition or our own tradition, but other partners that we love in the city and in our orbit, we just wanted to hear a little bit about experience with the Spirit. So Danny, you listened to the sermon. I mean, Pete didn't, but
I know.
But yeah, where would you, like, as we start, like, when you think about the miraculous gifts and kind of the continuum of cessationist, open but cautious, maybe charismatic third wave and Pentecostal, like Bridge, maybe talk a little bit about the history and origin of Bridge and where that fits on that spectrum. Yeah. And where you guys would identify yourselves even today.
Yeah, no, fair. Yeah, first off, thanks for having me. And I just so respect you, Craig. And I really, as I said before, I really enjoyed listening to your sermon and the way you laid things out. Super helpful for me. And I would say for Bridge, our origins come from Pentecostal charismatic movement. I would say the 1970s, you know, Jesus people, spirit renewal, Holy Spirit thumping, miracles happening, tongue talking. So back in the day where there were a few large churches here in Southern California, Melodyland being one of them. Kind of a funny name, but it was near Disneyland, and it was a theater, and the church that met there took on the name of the theater. And so that movement was strong and powerful and miraculous gifts, many documented miracles, deliverance, but their roots were Pentecostal. You know, when you talk Pentecostal charismatic, right. I was always under the language of, or the description of that church as being a charismatic church, because it was sort of non-denominational in that regard. So at any rate, that's that church, for just time, it kind of imploded with some difficult things that had occurred, scandalous things. And
as many churches, not whether you're cessationist,
right,
or charismatic, like that is, no one's immune to that.
And I would say, like, looking back on it, it had less to do with their theological stance on Holy Spirit and more to do with celebrity and those things, because it grew so large. And so out of that came Zion, which later became Bridge. And so I would say historically and in our roots, we would be charismatic.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. The main distinction that we talked about is looking for a second work, like a distinctive second baptism of the Spirit, that that's a traditional Pentecostal move theologically out of the kind of Methodist Wesleyan second experience. But the charismatic third wave might be more just, hey, multiple fillings of the Spirit. You get one baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of, third wave marks itself as distinctively not, anyway, that. It is, some of the people in the church were like, I never even thought about all of these different things.
Totally.
But there are some theological distinctions along the way. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And I would just say that in our journey as a church from where we are, probably in those days, it would have been, you know, you would see a lot more of the movement of the gifts of the Spirit within a service and things like that. And we'll get into it, I know. But just as some abuses and things happen or bad experiences, it becomes this journey of like stepping away and then going, oh, let the pendulum swing back to a healthy place. So I would say where we're at now, I would call myself personally like a frustrated charismatic, you know, where it's like you long and you know, and you want more of the Spirit. And then, you know, you also want to protect people from bad experiences. And so that's a me thing. That's not a Holy Spirit thing. So as a leader, working through what that looks like and how you lead a church, yeah, to be a safe place to experience the risks that it takes, mm-hmm, to walk with the Spirit in some of these gifts. Yeah, so
I love all these terms, frustrated, charismatic. I love it. We're going to add that to the spectrum.
Amen.
That's great. Now, Pete, what about you? Like your Cedar House, Rock Harbor, even your own experience, like, maybe your roots and where you are now. I think we all have a home base, and then we all move from our home base, either solidify or corrective, like maybe home base and where you would identify kind of now on that spectrum.
Yeah. So I came to faith at South Coast Community Church. Okay. Do you remember that?
Yeah, totally. It's now the campus of Mariners, right?
Correct. Yeah. So that was a long time ago. I my first experience actually with the Spirit was being baptized. I came up out of the water, and I remember the baptism class, and they were saying, hey, don't expect too much, kind of like people expect, you know, this dove to descend from heaven, that kind of thing. And I'm like, yeah, I don't have those expectations. But I was baptized, and I came up out of the water, And I immediately had a hunger for the Word of God that I'd never had before. Wow. And I literally went looking for a Bible. And that was the beginning for me. That was my first, I mean, apart from salvation. Yeah. So I didn't come to faith till I was like 22. But my roots were, traditionally evangelical. And ended up at a vineyard at probably 1991, about 92, around there. And
that's right in the heart of the vineyard movement. Touching the Father's heart.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, just I played the heck out of that CD.
Light the fire again.
Yeah, keep going. Sorry. Yeah.
No, it's all good. So I think the vineyard. Well, I know the vineyard was kind of my introduction to the gifts of the Spirit. The pastor then, John McClure, would stand up and very relationally just kind of talk through, "Hey, I have this word. Now, I'm sensing somebody has this, that kind of a thing," and was introduced to the gifts of the Spirit through that means, basically. So that's where my shift began to occur. But at the same time, the Toronto Blessing happened. I think it was maybe I want to say eight years after we attended the vineyard, and I had a lot of thoughts about that, you know, and but I never lost my hunger for the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit, even though there was some really negative stuff that I experienced during that, the whole Toronto Blessing thing. And I'm not saying that there weren't some incredible things that happened during that as well, and some real things, but anyway, so that was kind of my take. Pastoring at Rock Harbor for 17 years, 10 years I was at Costa Mesa. In 2011, we started Rock Harbor Orange. And that began for us, Craig, this, for my wife and I. Remember, we looked at each other one day and we had a sweet community, you know. And remember, she looked at me one day and she just goes, "Is this it? Like, is this it?" And I knew what she meant, but it was such a piercing statement. And she really led the way, because I'm pastoring a church. I've got, you know, I've got all the things happening every week, and so I've got my blinders on, kind of moving ahead with that. But at the same time, there's something stirring within me. And so, that's a whole other story, but we got reintroduced to the things of the Spirit and just going, once you've encountered, for us, you know, once we encountered the Spirit of God in the ways that we did, there was no going back. If we went back, it'd be really disobedient to go back. And so we knew we needed to move forward. So we found a crew to run with that were operating in ways that we wanted to operate. Remember J.P. Moreland said years ago to me, and I remind him of this every time I see him, he said, "Pete, find normal people that are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and hang out with them."
Mm. Yeah.
And I'm like, that's what I want, you know? And so we found a crew that were just normal people that were walking in the power of the Spirit, and we wanted to learn and grow. And we, you know, we'd chew it up and spit out the bones and kind of move forward. So that's kind of where we're at now with Cedar House, where we operate in what I would say would be what you call the third wave.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I wasn't, as I said to you before, I wasn't familiar with that term.
Yeah, yeah.
But we're conservative theologically, and yet hold to the truth of what we believe the Scriptures teach us about the gifts of the Spirit. And what I would term as... We can get into it a little bit later, but it really is just learning to listen for God. It's posturing yourself to listen. That's what the gifts are about, mm-hmm. I think. That's the guts of it, you know?
Yeah.
So, yeah.
That's awesome. I love that you mentioned JP, because he had a huge awakening to the Spirit, and that led to his book, The Kingdom Triangle, which is about the life of the mind, the life of the soul, spiritual disciplines, and the life of the Spirit. Which I think still is an underrated book. I would hand that book to anybody today, and I think it just articulates a lot of my own heart about that. And it sounds like, you know, JP has spoken into your life.
Yeah, Walt Russell as well.
Yeah, Walt. The same. Yeah, God rest his soul for sure. Yeah, I mean, that just sounds awesome. And you had said also that you had some interaction. Was it with Peter Wagner, or was it John Wimber, or I forget who it was?
No, Ken Gullickson.
Okay.
Has been a mentor of mine for, gosh, 20 years or so.
We would meet consistently, and his health has been really declining significantly as of late, for quite a while actually. But yeah, so Ken was someone who walked alongside me for has done for about 20 years now.
Yeah, and I think that's really cool when we think about. When we think about the life of the spirit, especially coming from a more cessationist or open, but cautious, maybe open, you need kind of Sherpa guides along the way who have gone up the hill and come back down to help like that process to go. Otherwise, and I do like we've got the frustrated charismatic, and we have the chew it up and spit out the bones third wave. It's great. I mean, this is so good. Yeah, I think... And I appreciate that so much. I do think, like, part of me was like, I wonder if I call Brenton in from Assemblies of God, because that's a traditional Pentecostal environment. But I do think that there has been a lot of homogenization, and so this is a really good way to do that. So when I think for us, the kind of the rubber met the road when we started doing spiritual gifts, which I had basically talked about. You know, the traditional spiritual gifts is everybody gets a spiritual gift and they're all very distinct. And as I was like doing study, I was like, these just look like empowerments of the spirit. Like, not a lot of the boundaries between them feel a little bit less. It's more about this, any activity that's empowered by the spirit on behalf of God for other people, that I would say those are gifts. And then when we were in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, starting in verse 7, it's just this list of what have really been the traditionally viewed as the miraculous gifts or the sign gifts or things like that. And I gave you guys a list. I sent you an email, things like word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, healing, miracles, discernment of spirits or tongues and interpretation of tongues. And I was just wondering if maybe in a sense, just like, are those sort of gifts practiced or named like that in your traditions, and how would you maybe define some of those things? But just maybe just first, like, how would you go with the names, like, in terms of manifestations of the spirit and trying to identify those with named manifestations or activities in the New Testament? Or do you just kind of look at it as a bigger bucket of, hey, the spirit's empowering in this way, we don't know what exactly to call it, but we're just going to go with it. Like, I don't know. How would you say, Dane?
Yeah. As you're asking the question, I'm thinking it's like a little bit of both. And what I mean by that is, I don't think in our community, we don't sit and say, oh, was that a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge? I think we recognize that the spirit does move in these ways and moves in these ways through people. And I think everybody can do all of it. When submitted to the Spirit, I think that you have those who seem to move more and more comfortable with one particular gift than the other. But I think that it's more describing how the Spirit moves through the conduit of his people, right? Yeah, yeah. And so I think that. Yeah, that's what I think.
Yeah. How would you describe, like, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge? Like, how would you define that?
Yeah, the way I would define that is, a word of knowledge is knowing something that you didn't otherwise know that is going to benefit somebody else. And so I guess an example of that, a few Sundays ago, we're starting our service, and, you know, I had just met a new person who was visiting, and I just get this idea that comes into my mind that's like, go and tell that guy specifically he's in the right place and he belongs here. And you know, like anybody, we wrestle with that. Is that the fact that I didn't eat breakfast? Is that I drank too much coffee?
Is that
me?
Just years of being a pastor and totally. Like thinking about attendance number? Yeah, well, I get it.
So and also I'm like, that's gonna be weird because I'm in the front and I'm gonna walk over to that guy while people are singing. Like, you're not supposed to move during that time or whatever. And so I just it remained, and so I just went over and I put my hand on his shoulder and I brought him in. I said, "Hey, I just feel like I'm supposed to tell you, you belong here." And the guy just instantly starts weeping, right? And I left him there in a puddle because honestly, I knew he was having his time with God. I walked back to the front and found out later he said he was literally in a dialogue with God in that moment. I don't belong here. This isn't for me. What am I doing? And that was a a message from the Holy Spirit to him that this is where you belong. So I think that was a word of knowledge.
Okay. Yeah, that's awesome. Pete, would you how would you jump into that word of wisdom, word of knowledge?
Yeah, I think that the fact that that the scriptures make distinctions, I think, is important. But I agree with Danny because that and you that there is this flow.
Yeah,
I think there's this kind of supportive nature of each of the gifts. I think that the gift of knowledge is exactly as Danny spoke about it, something that you don't know that the Lord reveals to you that you get to speak to somebody. And that person who receives it, as we heard from Danny, just feels seen by God. Mm-hmm. They're loved by God. Now, the other gifts that come with that, like the word of wisdom, can come with the word of knowledge. So if you're having, let's say, I have a word for you, a word of knowledge, that I say, you know, one of your kids, I know, is having a difficult time right now, is my sense. And I just want you to know that the Lord is with you in this. The word of wisdom can come alongside that, and you say, and it may be something like, "Hey, I know that you're thinking that you need to deal with it like this, but I sense the Lord saying you actually need to deal with it like this," which is kind of the opposite of what you would probably normally do, but it's divine wisdom, not earthly wisdom. The prophetic can come alongside the word of knowledge as well. And let's say, you know, have a sense that you're going to be moving to Austin, Texas. And you're like, oh my gosh, my wife and I have been talking about it. Okay, so then the prophetic word comes along and says basically that if there's a prophetic word that comes with it, Craig, this is a ministry that's been on your heart for a long time, that's uniquely going to take place in Austin, Texas. Here's what I've sensed the Lord is saying it's going to look like. Ah. It's going to be more than you imagined it would be. And it's going to have to do with working with inner city kids.
Okay.
And you're like, oh my gosh, that's been in my heart for such a long time. Right, like right. Can't believe this. That the Lord would, you know. So it's foretelling as
okay.
well.
Okay. Yeah. 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 That makes sense. No, it does. The knowledge, information that you wouldn't otherwise have, wisdom, a path, like kind of more of a walking path. Like, how do you navigate something, and then. Prophecy, a sense of like foretelling, not foretelling, but forthtelling.
Foretelling, yes.
Just kind of like the nature of whatever you're seeing in that sense.
So. And that can get detailed.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the beauty of it. But that, like I was saying, it has to be practiced.
Right.
Like it's in the secret place that we really, I think, begin to walk in the fullness of these. Of the gifts.
Yeah, and I think it's naturally supernatural too. Exactly. That was one of the things that I saw modeled in my mentor. So I had a good opportunity. I was involved with Youth with a Mission for a lot of years, and I had the privilege of being mentored by the founder, and Lauren Cunningham was always this everyday, naturally supernatural guy. It was just as he walked through life, these things occurred. And I think, like, pastorally, when we're preaching, there's word of wisdom that's happening. It's those moments where you're preaching and you're like, where's this stuff coming from? Like, I didn't this isn't on any kind of script, but you sense that you're speaking to the heart of people through the power of the Spirit.
Right.
And, but I think also among our congregation, there are many times when conversations are happening and you don't have to like kick into Holy Spirit mode. You're conversing with somebody and the wisdom of God's Spirit is present in that conversation. And you're walking away from that going, wow, this is spirit empowered dialogue right now.
Yeah, I think for me, as I've been thinking about this it's the line between our training, our kind of, I don't want to say natural gifting or natural abilities. I mean, everything that we get is a gift from God, so it's all kind of supernatural. But like, there is this kind of like continuum of empowerment, like in a conversation or like from the front or like in a kind of an uncommon moment, where it's clear there's nothing about my ability in this or my training in this. And so just this kind of like continuum of empowerment, not like, oh, I'm operating in my own strength now, and now I'm operating in the Spirit. There is this sense of like the Spirit is showing up on this continuum of, I don't know if you guys would, are there clear times when it's like, I mean, obviously there are clear times like
oh, the Spirit has kind of shown up and done a more miraculous work of empowerment, or the Spirit is a little bit more mundane day to day, but aware of the Spirit's work. I don't know. How would you guys describe that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. I think that it's important to understand that the gifts are for every part of your day.
Yeah.
I mean, we have people and us as well. I mean, the riskiest piece in this is that you receive something for somebody who's not a believer and you're standing in a line at Albertsons.
Super uncomfortable.
Super uncomfortable.
Embrace That's the
what,
awkward.
Exactly. That's like, I love what John Wimber said, you know, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Mm-hmm. And it's like, yeah, so it's for every day. But thinking about it, like the gifts really are like evangelistic.
Yeah.
Like if you're willing to step out when God speaks to you about somebody, or you have a sense about something and you deliver it in a way that's receivable. Mm-hmm. You know, you're not being weird about it. You're just having conversation like we're having conversation now. And you maybe even test it a little bit, totally. You know, it's like, if you've never done it before, then you test it. You kind of put your toes in the water rather than jump in the deep end. Mm-hmm. Kind of test it a little bit, but it's highly evangelistic when you have a word for somebody that doesn't know Jesus and they're like, how on earth do you know that?
Right.
I said, I don't know that. The Lord revealed that to me, but his love for you is so intense. The fact that he would let you know that is, that's the gift, you know? And that happens in multiple gifts, like healing, gifts of healing, knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, all of them, you know, when you step out and actually risk to speak that over somebody who doesn't know Jesus, then it's powerful.
Yeah.
I think it's, when you're saying that, Pete, I'm thinking like it's, in my Christian journey, there's been like the performance-based stuff. Like, I want to be a really good Christian, so I want to get really good at, you know, Bible study, or I want to get really good at Holy Spirit stuff. I want to be able to prophesy like that guy could prophesy, or, you know. But I think this stuff that we're talking about in the life of the Spirit is this anticipation, but it's deeply relational. Yeah. It's the waking up and going, Jesus, I want to please you today. I want to adventure with you today. I want to just experience the fullness of your presence throughout my time driving, throughout my everyday walking around, you know. I think like to what you're saying, it opens up a whole new avenue of what it means to follow him. Yeah. It's not just your Sunday morning experience, not just my preaching experience, but it's my everyday all the time, and anticipating that the Spirit wants to reach people, and because God loves the world, he so loves the world.
Yeah. Well, and to that point, Danny, it's every day, all the time, for everyone.
Right. Not just the pastor.
That's the thing. It's not just the spiritual leaders in the house.
Yeah.
That's in, you know.
Yeah. No, I love this. I love the idea of and this is one. This would be a question that I think maybe somebody from a more cessationist side would ask, is the idea that the gifts are for, they're relational and they're evangelistic and they reach out. I wonder the idea of like gifts that are more like self-edifying.
Mm-hmm.
How do you guys see those? Like, how does that fit in? Like, I think some people would be like, well, if the gifts are for other people, like what? But this one gift is really just self-edifying, not just self-edifying, or maybe the fruit of it doesn't outwardly show as much, but I really get a sense of the presence of the Lord, even if it's not like evangelistic. Like, how would you guys?
Yeah. So like, again, going back to what I said earlier, I place all the gifts under the heading of listening for God, like learning to hear from God. So when you're sitting with him in the morning, like one of the things my son and I was telling Danny a couple of weeks ago, we've been doing together, and we've continued to do it, but we're just not sharing as much as what we were before. But my son said, hey, Dad, why don't we sit in the morning and ask Jesus what he wants to say to us, and then let's share that with each other. And so we started to do that, and where we would actually share it with each other. And it's amazing what you hear not only for yourself, so this in the same way that you're receiving from Jesus for yourself, whether that's prophetic or something, him making known to, you know, search my heart, you know, search me, I know God, know my heart, like test me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there be any offensive way in me, you know, lead me in the way everlasting. That's him showing, when you ask, when you pray those psalms, you like he's searching you and he's making known what you don't know to be known right now. Like I've had so many experiences like that. I'm like, where did that come from? I love what Dallas Willard says. He said, God speaks in thoughts that are our thoughts, but they're not from us.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's that same sense that you receive for yourself.
Right.
You now are doing the same for others.
Mm-hmm.
So it's that secret place.
Yeah.
Development.
Yeah. Yeah. And external, what Pete Gregg in his book calls the external voice.
Mm.
It's a thought in your head, but it has come somewhat externally.
Yeah.
And I think that the issue of discerning that is particular. I suppose we'll get to that. But I don't know, Danny.
Yeah, when you were, I was thinking about tongues when you said that, and it's on our list. So I had this experience really young. I'm so grateful because, you know, growing up, I'm classic Gen X, like cynical about things and finding the problems in it. And I think when I was about 5-6 years old, my mom and her friends were experiencing the charismatic renewal movement in the Catholic Church. And so I remember a bunch of my friends were around and we were just playing. And this is my memory. My mom said with her friends, "Do you guys want more of Jesus?" And I was like, "Well, if there's more of Jesus to have." Right? Like, yeah. And so they prayed for us and I had no theology for it, but I could say the experience that I had was like a bubbling over, right? And I began to speak in tongues. And
as a 5-year-old.
As a 5-year-old. No way. Yeah, that's how awesome I am. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I didn't know it as a child. I legitimately know, and I have enough of that memory to know when you ask me the question if I want more of Jesus, the answer was yes. And I meant it, yes. Now, I didn't like pray in tongues my whole childhood or whatever else. It was literally like an experience that I had. I remember being fearful at night and I would pray in the spirit. But it was kind of a normal modeled thing around me. It wasn't weird as a kid because it was the people around me, they modeled it. So I would say this, that is something that I still practice today. And it is edifying to me. And it feels very personal between me and Jesus. And I think like it creates like a secure base. So to answer your question, like for some of these gifts that are just for you, like why not? Right? It's not like I just want to selfishly take all this stuff in and be alone in my room and just, but it's empowering me to when I don't know what to pray, I know what to pray. You know, and I feel more secure to be able to minister to other people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I think that's good. I think that for, you know, for me, there, a lot of my life of faith has been study.
Sure.
But if I, you know, and that has been, I've had some amazing times with the Lord seeing things in scripture. And sometimes I will share those things and sometimes I won't because they feel deeply personal, like
totally.
It's just for me. And I don't want to just always be, because I'm in the Word, that I'm preparing something to share for someone else. And so I think for me, it's corrective to think like a we all have self-edifying manifestations of the Spirit. Like those are our personal times with the Lord that we may or may not share with other people. It doesn't mean that it's, because it hasn't been shared with somebody doesn't mean that it's not spirit empowered. And at the same time, I do think, you know, and I guess we'll get to abuses and or
totally.
Whatever.
Yeah.
Which actually might be a good thing to do because we did talk about word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy. And one of the things, like some of the more conservative Pentecostal, even like Gordon Fee, Gordon Fee's book, God's Empowering Presence. It's unbelievable. He's Assemblies of God.
Yeah.
It really is the book, New Testament scholar, so good. But even he is hesitant about what he calls personal words, like someone sharing something to someone else about a direction they should go. Mm. Or And I think it just, there has been, there can be manipulation and abuse of those things. Every time I've seen that happen, because I think the people like I've seen it work with, it's been so encouraging to the person. Like what you said to someone, you know, you belong here. And it obviously hit exactly where the God was working on right. them. And it wasn't manipulative. It wasn't anything like that.
And it was literally like, do I belong here? I don't even belong here. And so it was significant that it was specific to that.
Right. And it was an encouragement. It moved them in a direction, but it wasn't manipulative. But I think you could see how leaders of lesser integrity might utilize that as a weapon of sorts to manipulate. And again, I don't want to, that's not how I want to paint this whole thing. Sure. And I think the cessationist thing is like, that happens with this, so we're just going to not allow any of that stuff in. And I don't think that that's not how I want to be, but maybe just say a little bit about, have you seen places where it has been abused or manipulation, or even the idea that the Spirit, God always works through people. And so there's always this combination of the Spirit and the person, or the Spirit and the flesh. Obviously you want the flesh to be pushed down, but I don't know, the Spirit, the flesh, the enemy kind of come flooding into any work of God.
Yeah.
Maybe just a little bit about that, if you guys don't mind.
Yeah. Here's something to be aware of, not just aware of, but maybe a warning. Is that any leader whose gifting exceeds their character, be aware.
Yeah.
Or beware.
Yeah.
Excuse me. So last Friday night we did we do this periodically where we do a what we call a prophetic night. In essence, it's a word of knowledge night that can lead to wisdom and prophetic as well. And we'll bring people up front, and we practice everybody, but we steward it. So we set guidelines for how to share these things. No, thus saith the Lord, you know, those kinds of things. We say no mates, no dates. But here's the caveat on that. The caveat on that, which I spoke last Friday night, I said, hey, but here's the thing. There are mature people in the room who have been walking in these gifts for a long time and have good character, that I'm okay with mates and dates for them, but not for everybody else. And I said that, right? For example, my son Dane and my daughter-in-law Lauren, it was impossible for them to get pregnant. They've got it. It's actually, there's a show right now on, what's the chosen one on? Angel Studios. Yeah. It's called Miracles. And they're actually one of the ones that are on there, but there's multiple, and they're all scientifically documented, medically documented. Yeah. Right? It was impossible for them to get pregnant. And yet they had two people speak over them and declare that they will be pregnant. Mm. And within a month, they were pregnant.
Mm.
It was a medical impossibility.
Wow.
So there are mature people who walk in the gifts who I would say, yeah, I'm going to be listening to you, you know?
Yeah.
But
that does, is kind of like earning, people have earned the kind of right to be heard in those moments.
Yeah. I call it like Holy Spirit tourism, you know, where it some that might like look to a brand or a personality type to go, I want to go get a word. I understand that, there is a hunger and thirst, but I find that abuses happen in those like celebrity areas where that's what you're known for, and people come to you, and you you kind of market it that way. But I think where there's safety is where there's community, where it's happening. Yeah. And I really respect Pete. I really respect Cedar House. I've been many times to the meetings, and you get to see that like this is a team led thing. It's communal. And like anything, things that happen at our church or anywhere, you're gonna get some messes, but it's not handled with like security, you know, escorting people out the door and saying, you know, I rebuke you in front of everybody or whatever. Like those are those power things. And so when in my experience where you see abuses is where you see power. And I'm not talking about Holy Spirit power.
Right.
I'm talking about people assuming power
right.
and authority. And then even using the Bible to say, well, I'm God's man. And so, you know, when you see that stuff happen, you kind of smell it and it just...
Yeah,
it's an old smell that you know that old smell.
Yeah.
Like you go in a certain place.
Yeah, and that I do think like it has been helpful even as we think about when the Spirit shows up. There's a few things you know what's going to happen when the Spirit shows up. God is going to work, but the flesh is also going to be there.
Totally,
and the enemy's also going to be there.
And that's what I experienced with the Toronto Blessing,
mm-hmm.
down at Anaheim. Mm-hmm. That's what I experienced. Okay. Was this kind of like. Yeah, none of what you're saying right now is true for me. I mean, and it was just a real bummer.
Yeah.
But I know people who had legitimate experiences as well.
Yeah, yeah. I do think it was interesting because we were every Wednesday at staff meeting, we talk about the message and we were talking about miraculous gifting and we were talking about the gift of healing
mm-hmm.
or the manifestation, the activity of healing, even the idea, the gracious empowerment of a gift, mm-hmm. whether we call it a gift or whatever.
Right.
And it didn't take long before we got to some places where people had some really significant hurt about unanswered prayer, real faith, or being, it wasn't answered because you didn't have enough faith yeah. or just disappointment with God, like real disappointment. Mm-hmm. And obviously there's pastoral ways of dealing with that, but, one of the things that I just noted when we were talking about miraculous gifting is just, it does not take long to get to our most tender, vulnerable spots and yeah. hurt when the miraculous gifts come up. Whether it's, I've been manipulated. I've been, you know, people were trying to push me over to make it look like I was healed or that I wasn't healed. And I was told, that I didn't have enough faith. And I think for me, my pastoral side, it breaks my heart because I know that the Spirit is real. I know that the Spirit is working miraculously. I know that the Spirit heals people. I know that there's loving community where this happens. I know there's trusted people, but I also know I can't go and undo hurt or disappointment with God. There are things as a pastor that I can't touch yeah. In the sense that I can be there, but the Spirit has to come in and do that healing work. I don't know if you guys have, what would you say about some of the hurts maybe that people carry when these topics come up?
Mm-hmm. I was just feeling emotional right when you were saying that, just because, you know, you do walk with people and have your own experiences. And man, like you said, that just gets to the most tender part. And I think my own experience, I think what the enemy wants us to do is to go as far away and control as much and be as safe and to protect God's reputation, to give all kinds of reasons. This may or may not happen. You know, that's a human response to that because you want to protect somebody from the hurt. I'll just share this story because it's very recent. And I feel like I had like an aha in it. So... we recently experienced a miracle, just an absolute miracle. We were at a retreat, and our retreat theme was Seek First the Kingdom. Our speaker was very charismatic, introduced us really to like movement in the Spirit, gifts, everything very healthy, but very expectant, and centered around listening for the Lord and obedience. And it's actually my son, he's 19, and he leaves that time and goes, and he just laid down in his bunk and has this vivid vision of a guy wearing green pants and boots, and his right knee just is blown up. He says this weirdest vision. And his thought was, I need to find the guy wearing that. I want to pray for him. Mm. And he goes, and probably the most alpha guy on the retreat. He's a cop from Huntington Beach. And my son says, hey, so how long you been a cop? Just begins a dialogue and says, hey, you know, just kind of enters the conversation. Have you ever had an injury? He says, well, yeah, 15 years ago, I blew out my knee in the academy. It hurts every day. And fast forward, he says, he says, I hurt my knee. And my son says, it was your right knee. And the guy goes, how'd you know it was my right knee? He goes, well, crazy. I just had this vision. It was exactly your pants, your boots. And he goes, I just feel like I need to pray for you, right? I just feel like you can't make this stuff up, right? So he lays hands on him, prays for him. And my son says, hey, do you feel anything? And he says, I feel like icy hot, like that icy hot. It's cold and it's hot at the same time. And my son says, okay. So he prays again, and that was it. And Daniel said, he goes, I felt like it was kind of like, I didn't want to make him uncomfortable. I didn't want to make it weird. Just let it go. I get a text two nights later. You know, when you get those like foot and a half long texts, it just was like this big.
Like the ones you guys got from me about this podcast.
Loved it. And I was like, okay, this is legit. And it was from the man he prayed for. Wow. And he doesn't normally text me. He says, it starts out, I hope this is okay. And he recalls his version of the story. And his version of the story is like, hey, your son was asking me questions, a little awkward in the beginning, but he nailed it. He says, my knee has been hurting like a lot. And he said, that night I felt like a thumb all night on my knee. And I woke up and I felt like when I woke up, it was released. He said it was like, if you hold a fist and then let it go, it was like I was holding a fist all night long and I let it go. And he said, I woke up to try it out. So I went on a hike. He said, cold days are kill my knee. And he said, I walked looking for deer. I experienced no pain. He goes, that's never happened, right? He goes, but what really occurred that causes me to text you now was I decided to put it to the ultimate test. He's on the mounted team in Huntington. And he said, I got a new horse. And when I ride that horse, it just, my knee is screaming by the end of my training. And he said, so I trained hard all day. And he said, I had zero pain. And he was like, wow. And then he again, in all caps, this has never happened. Okay, I share that to say, praise God. I believe 100% a miracle. But to your point, my experience was like, I want everyone to know this, but I'm starting to feel in my own insecurity as a leader. Like, what does this mean for this person who hasn't gotten healed? And then I'm thinking like, what if that healing, I'm just being honest in all of this. Absolutely. This is what's going on. What if that healing only lasts a week? What if I see him on Sunday and he's like, yeah, dude, it's worse than it was before. And so I was just sitting in that. And I felt like the Lord said to me, like, why do you feel like you need to protect my reputation? And I think like that's the answer to that question for me. Like, God is God. He gets to be who he is outside of us. And he invites us into his miraculous work. And he does mysterious things. But I was talking to Andy about this. Andy's our pastor of discipleship. He brought such a good point. And I feel like this point changes me. He said, you know, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he wasn't resurrected.
That's right.
He was raised and he died.
He was going to die again.
And he was going to decay. And just as if Lazarus' knee was being prayed for, his knee was going to hurt again. Because that's what we're experiencing. And so some of us get that touch this side of eternity, some of us don't. But we as leaders, sometimes in the effort to try to protect God's relationship, we can do more harm. We can do more harm.
Danny, I love the pastor's heart that comes out with that. But two, like, man, we're just guys.
Totally.
Who are just trying to figure out how to love these people and to, you know, how to, you know, do our best this side of the Lord and to represent the Lord well in this world, in a world of hurt that we're like trying to shepherd. So the struggle of sometimes we walk fluidly in the spirit and sometimes we are just wrestling too. So I don't know, Pete, do you want to add anything to that?
Yeah, I was just listening to Danny and just thinking that, whenever we have a chance to pray for anyone or to present the gifts of the Spirit to them, it's always and should always be a ministry of compassion. That's why we do it, right? Mm. It's not for the gift. It's for to be able to present it out of compassion for that person because you want to see them healed. You want to see them encouraged. You want to see their faith lifted up, you know. One of the things that I think that is so, so difficult amidst disappointment is because disappointment is real, right? Sure, yeah. but our theology should not be shaped by our disappointment. We don't create a theology from disappointment. So when we think about what God loves most about us, or what is faith, right? So there's, if it's a mustard seed, awesome. But so what is my role in whether I'm receiving prayer, like this cop out from Huntington Beach, or I'm being prayed for by somebody, or I'm praying for someone. The point is to pray with expectancy, which is faith, right? I mean, if you have faith, then you're expectant. I think I pray expectantly every time when I pray for someone. And when I have something for them, I'm expecting God to do something. Now it's in His realm to do it. Like Danny said, I can't protect, you know, I'm not here to protect His reputation, but I am here to present faith. And it's not a measure of faith. You know, it's not like if I have just this amount of faith, it's this expectancy of like, oh God, I'm going to expect You to do this.
Yeah.
I don't know how to measure that, you know. And I think if you start to go down that road, as you said, it can be incredibly dangerous and detrimental for people, to people's faith. But isn't that the role that we play? Isn't that what God has for us? And it seems dichotomous in the midst of experiencing disappointment to now learn to pray with expectancy. But we can't create our theology around disappointment.
So good.
Yeah. Or even our practices. I mean, it's not the. Yeah. And I do think that there's a lot of that. Our practices are shaped by, we put the bumpers up on the, you know, we, even what you say in, before you do a prophecy night, you kind of prime everybody, hey, these are kind of the parameters that we're going to generally. So there is a little bit of like, hey, we're going to kind of, this is the lane that we're going to be in. But at the same time, we want to be, we're still open and aware and expectant that God is going to do something here. And we're asking Him to do something, and we're asking Him to do something specific.
So Craig, let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
And to you too, Danny. Is that have you ever been in that place of feeling disappointed, right? And you have somebody pray over you, and they're praying with expectancy. What was that like?
Are you saying like disappointed, like you're bringing your past disappointments into that moment, or like
you have something that hasn't been healed yet.
Hmm.
You know, you've been praying for a while and somebody prays over you.
My honest answer?
Yeah.
When someone's praying expectantly, I'm like, God, please do it, because I want You to, like, I feel like I want that guy's prayer to get answered because I'm feeling like awkward.
Mm.
You know what I mean? Like, come on, I want to get healed, because if they ask me, are you better? I want to say yes, because I want that to be a good experience for the guy that's praying for me.
That's such a pastor.
I think one, like, I think I've learned over the years, when people ask in good faith, like, you need to take it at face value. This person loves you. They want to see you. They have a vision for you. I think there is, like, sometimes Pete, this is like, I do think that people, like tourists, they just want to see a sign.
Yeah.
They don't know me from Adam, and I don't even know if they love me, but they want to see something miraculous happen. And at the same time, sometimes it can make the disappointment feel a little bit more acute. But that's not about the person praying. That's about me needing to take it to God.
That's right.
And I do think that sometimes disappointment needs to drive us back to the Father rather than away from the Father. And I think that sometimes when we think the enemy can use disappointment, and God and the Father can use disappointment. The enemy uses it to drive us away. The Father uses us to bring us near.
Amen.
And I think that we need to, like, for me, I've got to reframe that. But I do think there are times when someone is praying, if I'm in disappointment, like what John Wimber says in his book on healing is, man, we just pray for people because we love them.
Right.
And we just want them to know that they are, God sees them, God loves them, God has a vision for them being well and whole. And my job is to come along and just pray those words on behalf of the Father that we have a vision for you whole and well, and that is just an act of love. I think the hard thing is someone who wants to see a miracle, someone who's giving a genuine act of love, it's hard to see the difference.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I don't know this. I mean, this is for me, I don't know, Pete, how is that for you in that, mm-hmm. in something like that?
Well, I think what I've experienced is, I feel encouraged when somebody prays over me and you know, like you said, like with compassion and with, this expectancy, I think I start to feel that expectancy as well.
Yeah.
So, unbelief starts to go down, mm-hmm. you yeah. know, mm-hmm. so this faith starts to rise. Mm-hmm. And so there is something infectious. I think was my point when you have somebody praying over you, who's praying in faith and praying with expectancy, it does something to my faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I have stuff that I haven't been healed of, but it still does it to me. It still right. gives me that element of like, mm-hmm. I'm still expecting it,
yeah.
you know, and I'm still walking in it yeah. at the same time.
Yeah.
It's this dichotomy that exists, you know, that's of kingdom and earth, you know?
Yeah. And I think for me, part of that, from the cautious side, I think it's a matter of retraining my initial senses when someone does say, hey, can I pray for you? Can I pray for your healing? Is not to be skeptical about that, but to take it at faith value. This is a good faith, someone who loves Jesus, and to take it in good faith rather than to take it skeptically. But that takes training. Like that,
totally.
I think that does take some training, especially if you're not used to it. And that environment, I think that can be, I think that's going to take a little bit. And I also like that you say, I need normal people. Give me normal people.
Yeah.
There's right. something. Yeah.
I, when you were saying this, I was thinking like, sometimes you can pray and you're praying so technically because you want to make sure that you're covering all the bases just in case something doesn't happen. And that, you know, you're praying for someone to God on their behalf, but you're also talking to them yeah. theologically. And that's what I found I've had to watch, you know, that the prayers that I believe in this area are positional, like you know who you are in Christ, you know your authority in Christ, and you're approaching your Heavenly Father on behalf of someone, and it's loving and relational. It's not technical in that regard, if that makes sense. I think that I was just thinking of there's lots of different stories along the way, but I feel like those times that God's moved have for me in my situation has almost been when I'm not overthinking it, but we're in an environment of faith and the person is also in an environment of expectancy, and we're loving Jesus together and just asking our Father for something.
Yeah. Yeah. I do love, even you talk about an environment of faith, and this is one of the as we kind of get close to wrapping this up, what do you think is, if somebody does want to practice or experiment or, my guess is that's not in the main service. Like this idea of like small groups, what would you guys recommend if somebody is like, hey, I have a desire to explore this. I don't have a lot of experience in this. What is a good environment for people to practice? What would you recommend?
Get around normal people who are walking in the power of the Spirit and hang out with them.
Well, and I
know what yeah. you're asking. Yeah, you're yeah, asking yeah. about the structures of
yeah,
of
yeah.
church and how this fits into that specifically.
And you guys have a great environment at Cedar House on a Friday night. Mm-hmm. I mean, I would say, look, if you just want to like see what maybe this looks like, go on a Friday night to Cedar House mm-hmm. and just, you know, worship, sit in the back, whatever you need to do. Like mm-hmm. our analogy is some people want to jump into the deep end, like you said, and some people want to wade in the stairs yeah, yeah. and that's fine. Like either way, if maybe wading in is like sitting on the stairs at Cedar House and just watching this happen, or maybe it is like getting some trusted friends together
yeah.
and just saying, hey, we just want to listen for each other on behalf of mm-hmm. each other, take turns, and we're just going to listen. We've been doing that with our prayer ministry, and it's just like, hey, we're just going to listen. Groups of three, we're just going to listen on behalf, you know, two on one.
That's awesome, Craig.
Yeah, it's been really good. The Sherrods have been awesome at like kind of facilitating some of that and the Novo training that we've been going through. So, Solid. Yeah, I don't know, Danny, what would you say?
Yeah, I would say same as like finding those environments of normal people, but that are walking in the Spirit. I would also say pay attention to like what happens before and after church services. Don't just make those like social gatherings. And social's fine. I don't mean to in any way take away from that, but I found like so many good things happen. It doesn't have to necessarily be an altar call. Like it could be an altar call. Yeah. It could be like, hey, we're wrapping this thing up. This is how we want to end the service. There's going to be a quiet place here if you want to come and receive prayer.
Yeah.
But like pastorally creating an environment for that, but also empowering your people constantly to listen to the Spirit, you know, in conversation, take that risk, linger about after when you're already with somebody. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I think having the intentional thing too of like, hey, let's all get together and let's try this stuff out. That's awesome as well. But I would really advocate for the everyday walking in the Spirit, like naturally supernatural.
Yeah, you know? I love that, man. That's good. Yeah, I feel like we did 10 weeks on the Spirit. We got to gifts and then miraculous, and we just finished with like being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. So like being led by the Spirit and like as a posture. But I'm like, yeah, I feel like it's just like the beginning.
Yeah.
For our people like this, there's so many practical, pragmatic ways of thinking about before and after service while you're in line getting your coffee in the morning
or even like creating an environment where like people have permission to step outside of the cultural script of like, so I think like classically when I was growing up, a Spirit movement would be like somebody would stand up, walk to the front, take the microphone, give a word, you know? And it was always like, whoa, it's happening, you know? And as a kid, I'm like, whoa, the real stuff's happening. And sometimes it would be weird. I remember it being weird and it was very theatrical.
Yeah.
And I'm like,
Stay away from the theater.
Right. Mm. But what I think is super cool is when you're worshiping and someone, you see someone get up from where they're at, walk over to a person, put their arm around them, whisper something into their ear and walk back. Like, I want a church like that, you know? Maybe it's not the best when you're in the middle of a sermon to somebody walk up, but maybe that would be cool too. Right. But I just think maybe learning what God has for every congregation. Each congregation has its own culture and its own makeup. So what's going to maybe work at Cedar House might not be the best at Taft Avenue, might not be the best at Bridge, but same Spirit.
Yeah.
And there's ways that are unique to our leadership styles and our people that would really serve them well.
Yeah.
That's good, mate. Yeah, I always said the same, that every church is in a different place. And that's why you love the analogy of, mate, you don't need to jump in the deep end. Just get your feet wet. What is that? What does that look like? So you guys are praying with your prayer team, listening for each other. That's a great start.
Yeah.
And it's good to test, as I was saying earlier on. If you have a sense that God might be saying something to you, test it out. And I mean, just like test it a little bit with that person. Right. And just kind of go, hey, do you have three kids? And maybe that was part of the word. But yeah, I do have three kids. You know, is it two boys and a girl? Yeah, two boys. Yeah, how'd you know that? Well, man, I might have something from you from the Lord. You know what I mean? Like you can you can step into it bit by bit and you can test it out. That's healthy. That's a great way to kind of start.
Yeah, and
do it in your like, this is home.
Right.
Like Taft Avenue is home to your people. So this should be a safe place to be able to do that and do it with normalcy. You know?
Yeah. I do like relationally. Even the idea of like life groups, small groups. Like just incorporating at the end, when you pray for each other, you have discussion, when you pray, just take some time to listen for the Spirit. Like, let's actually carve out a moment, some moments of time to give the Spirit some room to maybe bring something to mind or in that way. And I think whether that's a scripture or whether that's about somebody or something or whatever that is, let's just create some space for him to enter into in that way. And I do think just pragmatically there are kind of structures that we can put in
yeah.
in that way. And so whether it is small groups or taking time or intentionally taking risks, mm-hmm. I do like the idea yeah. risk. It always sounds risky in some way.
And don't compare yourself to other people.
Yeah, either. That's good, Pete.
That's a big one.
Yeah.
It's like, well, I don't have that gift, or I don't have that, or it's not like that. I a friend of mine who comes here, I had a conversation with him years back, and we would be in prayer meetings and people would be having words and stuff. And he would just weep. He's like Jeremiah, the prophet, you know, he'd just weep over people, and he would pray these prayers out of the emotions that he was feeling, you know? Yeah. And we met up for breakfast one morning, and he said, but I don't experience it like that. Mm. I said, yeah, but mate, the gift that you have is the deep, deep compassion that you experience in those moments. Now you need to learn to steward that.
Yeah.
So rather than just pouring out your emotions into that prayer, ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with the emotion that I'm feeling right
yeah,
now?
Yeah.
And pull that person up, not, you know, down into the emotions of it, but pull them up. So it's learning to steward the gift that you have as well.
That's a great word. That's a great word that even I do the idea of like this is think about your spirit's empowerment in your life, like learning what that means the same way you would learn how to play a musical instrument. Yeah.
Yep.
Like you're not going to be the best ever the first time you pick up
a
guitar.
It's okay to fail.
Right. You're gonna it's gonna be wrong notes, wrong chords.
But everybody needs to know that.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Not just the person, but it's like everybody in a setting needs to know, hey guys, it's okay to practice if you're doing it in a life group. It's okay to fail. And it may feel like a fail as well.
Right.
But we've had so many words come back, Craig. Like literally somebody's told a story last Friday night. 2 years ago, she got prophesied over at Cedar House. And she said, I was like, that's crazy. None of this is true for me whatsoever. She goes, I can testify the fact every single thing is true of me now.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And so you just have to kind of
It is. It's in faith. It's in faith.
You put it on the shelf. Do you know, what do you do with it?
Well, guys, I mean, it's been so, man, I just appreciate both of you guys so much. And just for me personally and my own journey with the Spirit, like you guys have been great examples of that for me. And I think that I want our people to experience the fullness of the Spirit. And I appreciate you guys, Sherpa guides, you know, like I said, maybe you don't think of yourself as Sherpas, but it's just as helpful to know, like, if you haven't been in this tradition, find somebody who has been in that you respect and you love, and just ask them questions. Mm-hmm. I think is a great way to get involved with this.
Yeah. And can I say one more thing?
Yeah,
is that there are not a lot of pastors that I know, Craig. Danny's certainly one of them, but I see it in you as well. Is that this doesn't happen in a church if it doesn't come from the top?
Yeah,
and so to be asking the questions that you're asking. And entering in on it, getting your feet wet with the prayer groups, like that's to me, that is really good stewardship of a pastoral gifting as well, is that you're in it, you're doing it, you know, and you're leading it, even if it's just getting your feet wet right now, but you're doing it, and that's solid, mate.
Man, thank you.
Yeah,
thank you.
I couldn't agree more. And I think Orange, and this might sound cheesy, I think Orange is a better place because you're here and because your church is here. I really mean that. Yeah. I believe God's together who he wants for a time such as this. And man, I'm so glad to be able to walk alongside of you.
That's awesome. Well, feelings mutual, guys. I got warm fuzzies all over now. This is great. But yeah, thanks so much. I know our people are going to, you know, they might even reach out to you guys. Where is Cedar House if they do want to come by?
611 West Chapman. Come down for a cup of coffee.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Monday through Saturday.
Have a great, take a friend, have a great
Friday,
conversation.
Come on a Friday night, 7 p.m.
7 p.m. Friday night.
Yep, that's our gathering and worship and prayer and all sorts of stuff goes on.
Yeah, and Bridge is on Cambridge.
710 South Cambridge, yep.
There it is. All right. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you guys. This is awesome. And we'll have to do it again.
Right on. Cheers. Thank you.
Cheers.